Okay, we are live. So first of all, I just want to have a little advertisement about our book that's coming right here so everyone online can see. Brace for Impact should be here around 1st November. And if you want a copy, go to that next screen, Tony. If they want a copy, they can send an email to gw@generationword.com and just say you want a book. Send me an address. I'll ship you one, two, three, or four, how many books you want. Right now, you can read it online at generationword.com/braceforimpact. It's right there as a book online that you can read it right now. Today, we are in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. We've got to finish up a little bit in chapter 5 yet. So I'm going to read right here, reading into these verses. Chapter 5, verse 11. He's been talking about Melchizedek, an Old Testament person, but they've locked into some, they talked to the Jews around 63 A.D., and they appear to have locked in on their culture, their Jewish traditions, the Old Testament, and are missing advancing with Christ. They may be recognized Christ, they may be believers, they may not be believers, they may think they're believers. The writer is challenging them to move on with their faith, to actually get into the teachings of Christ. But they're drifting back. It's very powerful. It's their culture. It's the religion of the city. They're drifting back into the priesthood of Aaron, for example. And we're going to see other examples of it today. Instead of following the priesthood of Christ, you can't follow the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Jesus Christ at the same time. You can't practice sacrificial offerings in the temple for your salvation and trust in Christ. You've got to make a choice. It appears they've made a choice for Christ, but because of their culture, they drifted back over here. So they think they're growing in Christ, but they're actually just rehearsing the things of the Old Testament. So the writer is trying to get them to progress, but he's going to say in chapter 5, verse 11, we have much to say about this, the priesthood of Melchizedek, talking about Christ, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Nothroi, they've become slow. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So there are some elementary truths of this foundation of Christ we're going to see three things today. There's going to be mature believers that are going to need solid food, which is going to be not the deep teaching. We don't want to say the deep doctrines of God, but solid food is going to be more of the advanced. You're going to have a foundation to build on it. Then there's going to be the weak or the immature believer that is getting the milk. And the milk is good. We're going to point out again, the milk is necessary. It is the foundation of the teachings of Christ. But in chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, they're going to start talking about another level of teaching and actually is going to tell them that they need to leave this teaching. And I think there's a distinction between this original teaching. I'll just write the word teaching. The things that they've been taught, that they need to leave this teaching and go on to the milk, and then on to the solid food. He is not telling them you don't need the simple things of the Word of God or the New Testament, but that they need this to be taught again because they've left the milk and have actually gone back to this, which is some kind of teaching that they're supposed to have left. I think very clearly, we're talking about this right here. Many Christians become believers and they just stay with the very simple, basics idea. Jesus died for my sins. That's all I need to know. I'm going to heaven. Well, if you're going to be able to mature in this age and be able to discern good from evil, and that means make decisions with the Word of God and the Spirit leading and guiding you in this age, you're going to have to mature. And you're going to have some more teaching so you can become complete as a believer. Over here is where you've got maturity in this age. If you want to talk about eternity, you're going to have rewards in eternity because you've progressed as a Christian. So many Christians get here, they get saved, and then they stop and they never proceed. We need to continue to grow. These people have actually gone back to some previous teaching. They were taught this, they were introduced this. But they didn't go this way. They went right back to, that's why they're back into the base. We'll just say Old Testament covenant. They're back here embracing this, trying to advance in Christ in the Old Testament teaching. And again, right there, I would mock those who today are Christians, but they think they should go back to the Old Testament teaching. They should go back and become Jewish. It's like, well, this is exactly what this is talking about. You're introduced to Christ, and then you advance in this teaching. This is foundational in the Old Testament, but you don't go back to the shadows. You don't go back to the pictures. You advance into this is, would we say, reality of Christ. This is the shadow. The Old Testament is a shadow. These people met Christ. They saw the things of Christ. They were believers, but they've gone back to the shadows, and now they're not able to discern what's going on in their culture. Many of them probably are going to perish in Jerusalem beginning in 66 to 70 A.D., when the Jewish wars with Rome break out, because they didn't know enough, they didn't know how to discern the age that they were in. Now, that's where we're at right now, is our culture. We have people who are claiming to be Christians. Again, they are, some are not. Some don't know the difference. Some are just religious. But in either case, they are here, and we've got things coming at our culture, and you're going to have to discern good from what is good and what is evil. What is the right time? What is the wrong time? Jesus says, you know, you're a wicked generation asks for a sign. He says, you don't need a sign. You have the ability to judge natural events, but you can't judge spiritual events. You can't judge what age, what's going on in your culture. Well, because you've never progressed. You're right here, infants in Christ, trying to handle an adult conversation. We need to mature in Christ, in the Word of God, in the knowledge, so when these things in our culture begin to happen, we'll be able to, and again, I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. It's not going to be like really crystal clear. Even Paul and Peter, even in their ministry, had times where they were trying to decide, which way should I go? And sometimes they made a mistake, or they misjudged the situation, because we're all human, but we're all going this way. I can guarantee this. If you stop here, I'm born again, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and that's all you know, you're going to get rolled over by this age. You're going to start following, you're going to do this. You're going to be born again, possibly, and then just like the Jews, they're going to go back to your culture, and when the culture says, go to the temple and offer an animal sacrifice, or go to the temple and go through the ritual washings, you're going to go back and think, oh, I'm pleasing God because I'm doing a ritual washing, or I'm pleasing God because I'm doing these sacrifices. Or in our culture, we're believers in Jesus Christ, but then they start saying, yes, but you need to be tolerant. Some people, they're going to be able to switch their gender. Or they're going to say, well, we don't really believe in creation. We believe everything evolved. Oh, okay. And now you're going to be born again Christian, but you're going to go back to your culture and believe in evolution. You're going to go back to your culture and think it's women's rights to kill babies. You're going to go back to your culture and think, well, you know, maybe a boy is a girl. It's like, okay, if you would advance here, you'll be able to discern. Now, these are pretty obvious ones, I would think. You're going to be able to discern, wait, that's garbage, that's evil, that's crap. This is the way we're going to go. Now, not everything's going to be that easy. When you come down to, you know, some things that are maybe more complicated, again, you can judge me if you want to, you know, should I wear a mask or don't wear a mask? Should I get the vaccination or not get the vaccination? Should I, you know, support illegal immigration? Should I not? I mean, those are maybe become a little more, I think, controversial. Some of them are pretty obvious. I think, you know, the ones I mentioned earlier were pretty simple. But anyway, that's what we're talking about. Those with had just had the milk, they actually began to lose the understanding, and they based their foundation right back here in the Judaism. They've gone back to the Old Testament. Now, here we go. So here we go. That's what they're saying right here. You need someone to teach you. I'm in chapter 5, verse 12. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You had this, and you should have been progressing. In fact, you've been here long enough, you should be able to teach this. But you never left this. Now you need someone to teach this again because you've actually gone back to something you should have left. That's where this is heading. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And that's what I'm talking about right here. The teaching about righteousness. You got to, what is righteous? What is right? What is wrong in this age? But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There are things happening in our culture today, as in every generation, that are not specifically addressed in the Word of God. This is not a rule book. He's not like, well, over here in this chapter, it says this is wrong. Thou shalt not get the vaccine, or thou shalt, for the love of others, get the vaccination. It's like, where's that verse? You're going to have to be able to discern. That's why you got to be careful. Certain things are yes and no, but certain things is like, you can't become judgmental. You've got to form an opinion. But I guarantee you, if you're just right here with the milk, you're not going to be able to make mature decisions because you're still actually being tempted to go back to some religious system. And now that's chapter 6 where we're going today. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Now, these elementary teachings about Christ, you've got to decide. I'm going to present it this way. Are those elementary teachings about Christ, these things right here, and they're going to have to go this way? He just got done saying, you need someone to teach you these things all over again. In other words, you're not ready for this. I need someone to come and teach you this again. So when he says, let us leave to go here, he just got done saying, you're not even here. I think they've gone back here. And the very fact he's talking about Melchizedek, and he says, it's hard for me to teach you these things because you've become slow to learn. Become, meaning you were ready for this, but now you're not because you've become something else. You've gone back here. So when I say Melchizedek, you think, wait a minute, he's a Gentile. We follow Aaron. Well, I'm saying Melchizedek is a type of Christ where we're going here. You've gone from here back to Aaron. So when I say Melchizedek, you can't just go from here to here, if that is making sense. In other words, they've gone back. Well, here it is. Now these are six things that you're going to have to decide. I'm going to make a presentation of them. And I know over the last 30 years, I presented these in a different way, but this seems to make sense at this point. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on. And leave, we're going to see that word means to abandon. It doesn't mean to grow past. It means it's the same word used for a divorce. Is a husband divorced, he leaves behind. He separates from her. We're done here. Paul says a husband should not divorce his wife. Here, the writer's saying you should divorce these things. So it's not just grow past it. You don't just grow into a new wife. You are not supposed to even leave your wife. Here he's saying, leave this, abandon this. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ, and we'll look at those phrases, and go on to maturity, not laying again here's the six things, the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. And so what is being said there is he's listing, I think, potentially six things right here. Now, they sound Christian because, you're trying to read them Christian, and they are foundational Old Testament teachings, but you're going to have to leave the Old Testament teaching about these things and go on, be reintroduced to the milk so you can now be ready for the solid food. And so that's where we're heading right now. So on the notes real quickly on page one, you can see at the top, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. And I think on the bottom there, this is left over from the last 2 weeks. Turn the page, page 2. I do point out at the top of page 2, 1 Peter 2:2, the milk is for beginners, but it is not inferior. Where Peter says, like newborn babes, talking to the Gentile believers, crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. In other words, the word of God is going to introduce you to the milk. By that, you may grow up. You may grow up. So again, the milk is not, it's basic, but it is not in a sense inferior. This would be the inferior teaching. This milk is necessary. Hebrews 5:13 on page 2, for everyone who lives on milk, meaning you stay here, this is necessary. Like newborn babes, crave this introductory Bible teaching word of God so that you may grow up in your salvation. But those who are living on milk, those who stay right here, it says right here, but everyone who lives, exists on milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is just a child. You're not mature. Now, again, we are not talking about this is the word of God, And these are the secret revelations I've received by the Holy Spirit that no one else knows. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is recorded in Scripture. This is recorded in Scripture. It's just, if you do not have a handle on this, you're going to struggle understanding this. It seems, well, like Paul, Peter says about Paul, some of the things Paul teaches are hard to understand. They're not impossible. They're not beyond our understanding, but you're going to have to grow into them. We've used the example before. You've got to learn basic math before you can go here. So you need milk. You have to practice this and learn these things so we can get here. But both of these are available to every believer and are in the Scripture. This is, now again, your application of the Scripture in your life to discern situations, that may involve the Spirit leading and guiding and revealing and opening your mind to these things. So we do have the Spirit of God, but it's never going to be in that area of the secret things that no one's ever seen before, and you're the only one that's receiving that information. That would be very, demonic. Some explanations here. Point one, under 5:13, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. The word unskilled is also translated inexperienced. It means unskilled, a person without experience, untried, and ignorant. So again, that leads into the very fact that he says untried. God, Peter writes, as he's writing these verses about crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word, he is also saying that these tests that come, he's testing you to help you advance, to help you build endurance. He is going to test you. Your faith is going to be challenged, and that's where you're going to have to progress. It's almost like taking a math test. Here's the information. Now here's the test. Okay, here's the areas you understood. We're going to build on these things. These things are happening in life, not to destroy you, but to help you mature. The word of righteousness refers to the teachings and ways of God that come to a believer and change their lives and themselves into the image of Jesus Christ. Then it goes on, point chapter 5, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. Watch this, their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. This is something that is, this is what the Christian life is all about. It's not avoiding all the problems. It's not about getting everything you want, all your prayers answered, name it, claim it. It is about learning the Word of God. And then it says, they have trained their powers, in the English Standard Version, of discernment. Their powers of discernment have been trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you read the word-for-word translation there out of the Greek, it says, teleon, which is mature, however, is solid food, the ones by constant use, the senses training, having for distinguishing good both and evil, both good and evil. And then the word mature right there is from the word teleon. It means perfect or complete, means adult responsibility. Constant practice or constant use. This is a word that means it is a habit. This word in your mind, in your soul, becomes a habit by which you discern and you judge situations in your life. It's become a habit. It is the habit of the body and mind, indicating not the process, but the result of the character. If it was physical, it's the ability and condition gained by exercise. So this word right here, constant use, or ekin, is a word that's used of athletes training themselves. We're not talking about physical training here. We're talking about spiritual or soulish training. Is if you never lift up weights, if you never work out, you're going to become sluggish and physically. When you're asked to do something, you know, physical, it's going to be like impossible or very difficult. Well, the same thing. If you, through constant use, a habit, you've trained yourself with this, you're going to be asked to make decisions in life. Which political decision, which political choice, which religious, what personal choice should I make? Well, if you're still on milk, you're not ready to make that decision any more than someone who never works out is ready to run a race or, you know, play in a football game. You're not ready. You're going to get crushed. And that's why you see many. This is where pastors are responsible. If you're going to label yourself pastor, if you're going to have the audacity to call yourself pastor, and you're going to be content to leave people here, you are not a pastor. You're a deceiver. You're a fraud. You're denying people. You're setting people up for failure. You're letting them count on you. You come to me with your problems, and I will have a career of helping people. No, that would be a counselor. That would be someone that's going to give you advice. A pastor is someone that's supposed to, like Peter, feed my sheep. You're supposed to train these people in the word, and they're going to be the ones who make decisions. If a pastor is not leading you into the teaching of the word of God, or if they say, people just aren't interested, let them fall away. If they're not interested, let them fall. Because there are some in your congregation that are trying to get here, and you're starving the sheep because some of the sheep won't eat. Let the sheep that won't eat stay in the milk and fall back and struggle, figure things out. You know who they are. Then deal. If you're a pastor, go get them. Pastor the sheep. But feed the sheep and let those that want to fall away, fall away. Go get them. Anyway, that's enough advice for the pastors. Point three, it says, the solid food is for mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. The powers of discernment, you can see it's right there. It's the word aphthetaria. The word refers to the sense organs that produce sight, taste, smell, sound. And here it's referring not just to those things, but to your spiritual senses of you're not going to hear voices and have the Spirit of God speak audibly to you necessarily. But what you're going to do is you're going to have your soul is trained to make these decisions. And you can smell, not physically smell corruption, but I know that's corrupt. It smells like religion. It smells like temple worship instead of Christ worship. It smells like a ritual, or that looks like some kind of imitation of reality. I mean, you're using your spiritual senses. You may not be able to pin it out. You can walk in a room and go, something smells, and hopefully it didn't happen when you came into the house today. We always worry about that. It's like we live, it's like they go, wow, that house stunk today. Well, anyway, you walk in and you immediately sense something. You're laughing because it's true, right? It's like, oh no. Okay, that I got to get distracted. But you can walk into a situation and smell something. You may not know what's rotten or what's caused, but you know something is wrong here. Or you may watch a certain behavior or look at a situation and say, this situation, I don't know what's wrong, but that's not the way you play football. Or that's, I don't know what's wrong with that driver, but that's not how you drive the car. And it's like, your sense can just pick up. Now, if you've never seen a car, if you've never smelled good or bad, you can walk in and go, I don't notice a difference. I mean, that's kind of what's interesting about, I know, like working with children sometimes, you can, right, there's clearly something wrong right here in the situation. And children, either they're just oblivious to it. It's like they haven't had experience enough to train themselves. They'll just walk right through the situation. Yeah, did you know, that was not normal what we just walked through right there. It's like, what? And the same way, if you've never driven a car, you may see a car going down the road and not realize they're not using their blinkers or they're just switching lanes or they're, you know, you may not know. You're just oblivious to it. And the same thing here spiritually. If you'll take the Word of God and train yourself, you'll be able to walk into situations or hear people talk or watch people behave or, more importantly, watch yourself make decisions and go, I just made this decision, but, you know, it doesn't smell right. I don't know what to do, but I know. And you, it's like seeing, it's like smelling, it's like hearing, but it's spiritual. And I'm not talking about being goofy spiritual. You know, I'm in the spirit, I'm seeing visions. I'm talking about just going through your life and the soul, the mind that you live with is telling you this is wrong right here. And so that's what he's saying. You've trained yourself, your faculties or your senses have been trained. And training, it means to exercise through, you know, training. Distinguish. Here it is. This is your word, distinguish. Distinguish, decide. It is also used by, in Romans, I'll read it here in a minute. Distinguish. To distinguish, decide, to make a judgment between two things. The goal of spiritual training, point six, is to develop the spiritual sensitivity so you can discern between good and evil. Now, I've got written down right here the great verse. One of the verses that is the backbone of Generation Word Bible teaching, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, it's about renewing your mind. It says, I appeal to you, therefore. Now, we're in the book of Romans right here, and I could go back and open up the book of Romans, but then we get stuck there. But he's taught 11 chapters. He's taught 11 chapters, giving them explanation. And then he says, therefore, because of all that I've said, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God. I'm begging you, by God's mercy, that all that we've explained to you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. How do you worship God in this age? Well, you learn these things, and then you come to Him and you submit your life, your body, your decisions, everything you have. You submit it to Him that you're going to now apply these things to your life. Your act of worship, you can sing songs, you can pray, but Paul's talking about life. It doesn't matter what you sing, how you pray, what you do, all these religious activities. Paul is saying, all that I've said through chapter 1 through 11 is not, let's sing a praise and worship song. Chapters 1 through 11, therefore, with that information, take your lives and lay them down before God as a living sacrifice, an offering, and start letting this permeate every decision you have, every action you have. Don't worry about singing. Don't worry about worship. Worry about living. This, again, we're not saying worship has gone wrong. That's all in the Bible too. But Paul's point here is don't go to church and sing for an hour. It's like he says, get up and live every day. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. And that almost right there wipes out a lot of worship music right there. It's like, do not be conformed to this world. Well, what's the world saying? We're going to go sing. Nothing wrong with that. But understand the rapport there. We're going completely different directions. Living your life, and when you're living your life, do not be conformed to this world. Now, the Jews were not becoming Gentiles. They were Christians who were going back to their world, their culture. Do not be conformed to the world. Now, he's now talking to the Romans. It's the same message. The writer of Hebrews wants them to go from the milk to the solid food so they'll be able to discern good from evil. Paul is talking to the Romans. Get here and start going this way. Do not go back to the world the way the Romans live in Rome. You're going this way, and he's going to tell you why. It's the same thing, just a different group of people. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, and that word is dokimazo, testing, you may discern what is the will of God. In other words, do not go back this way. If you're Roman, stay in the Word and progress this way, renew your mind. That's what the Word of God does. That's what Bible teaching does. It's taking you from milk and it's renewing your mind. It's restoring your soul. It's getting you in line with God's understanding. And now over here, he says, then you will be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the same result that we see in Hebrews, that you might be able to distinguish between evil and good, that you might be able to discern what is the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God over here. If you go back to Judaism, if you're in the book of Hebrews, you're going to do exactly what the culture does. When they're ready to start a war with Rome, you're out on the front lines helping burn your city down. Or if you're the Romans, you're going to go back here and you're going to start going back to the temples and the shrines and living like the Romans, and you're not going to progress. You're not going to feel guilty about it. It just makes sense. But if you're over here and progressing here, now you're renewing your mind, not to the world's thinking, but to God's thinking. Now understand, I'm not there. It's not like you need to be like me. No, I'm here telling all of us we need to continue to go this direction. So this is the direction we need to go. And then as we progress, and I know I'm not there because I see things in the news or I see decisions I got to make in life. And sometimes I've got to make a choice. It's like, I don't know. I'm confused. I know something's right and something's wrong here, but I don't know. He said, I need to continue to train myself so I can distinguish good from evil. Or right here it says, so, and the word discern is the word dokimazo, which means to test to approve. You're going to test this and see if it passes the test. You're going to smell it. You're going to walk in and go, this smells good. You look around. This looks good. I'm listening. Yeah. I just, this is, or you go, No. This didn't pass the smell test. This doesn't look right. This is not God's good, pleasing, or no. This is not it. I need to find something else. Again, you gotta, and it's like we're not talking about emotions. We're talking about judging a situation. It could be personal in your own heart. It could be something you're involved in, or it could be a decision someone else wants you to make. Testing is dokimazo. Here it is, good, acceptable, and perfect. Some people put this on a level of you got, and again, I'm going to teach it different. I know I've taught it many years ago this same way because it made sense. You've got God's goodwill. Some of you find God's goodwill. But then some of you find God's pleasing will. It's a little bit better. It's pleasing. And then some of you progress like I have to find God's perfect will. And so what level are you on? Now, it could be, I don't think it's talking about, there's three levels. You start off at milk, and then there's the middle, and then there's the perfect will of God. That could be, but look at these words. Good means intrinsically good or good by nature. This includes things that may not be seen to be good by mankind, but are good in God. In other words, the God's goodwill, based on God's intrinsic, the way he created, this is good. Male and female are good. God created them good. Now, so I mean, it's here right now. This is good. It's not like we're good, then pleasing. Or the next one is acceptable, means well-pleasing, meaning something that is pleasing to God. So again, something that is intrinsically good. Now something, a behavior that this is pleasing God, you're going the right direction. Or perfect means it's complete, having reached its end. It's the perfect. This is the goal. So you've got an intrinsic good. You're going to have the process of living. This is the direction you're going. It's pleasing. We're going the right way. Or you've now doing something complete. And again, I don't think it's a progression. You can make a progression. But all of those, I think, are three different categories of instead of going here, you can have the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God going this direction. Now, chapter, going back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse, the last verse, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant, right here, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish, or dokimazo, to discern, not the same word, but similar, to distinguish good from evil. That just makes it very simple. Instead of, notice the word good, good in Hebrew, Romans, good, acceptable, perfect. Here it's good and evil. All those three words of Romans are right here summed up in the word good, and the other would be evil. Now we begin. Go to this next part. Go to Matthew chapter 7. And this is going to be, and there's application for us too. And again, I got to keep it in the context first of 63 AD or that first century. And here's a verse. I got two verses to look at, and I think they're foundational for what we're going to read right here because Jesus referred to them. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 21. And this verse hangs over our heads. And, you know, I, if you're like me, you've often wondered, how does this apply to me? Chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, in a series of teaching here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's harsh right there, because if you confess Jesus, Lord, you're saved, Paul basically says. Where now, Jesus says, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, they are doing things that would look good, but in the end, they were never here. They had thought they came here, and apparently they went back here and continued to do things. They came here, got the Lord's name, went back here and practiced these things, and then they see him someday, and they say, Lord, he says, no, I never knew you. They said, well, we were here consistently doing things in your name. He says, get away from me, you evildoers. I wanted good. You took my name and went back and did evil. So there's that tension. And then this helps. Go to Mark chapter 2. Because this is where how I'm going to present these next verses in chapter 6. Chapter 2, verse 22. And this is, I think, a fairly... I'll begin in verse 19. Now let's go to verse 18. And because it's setting up the stage, Jesus is moving through his ministry. He's got disciples and he's doing the work of God. He's here going this direction. He's in this area right here. Of course, he's completely mature, doing exactly God's will. He's bringing his disciples along this way. But he runs into this group here. And they're going to look at these two things and they're not going to be able to discern good from evil. Now, again, be careful. Evil is not necessarily always what we'd say sinful. You know, you can list off, you know, the top five sins. They would be part of evil, but evil is broader than the top five sins or what we'd say are bad behavior. Evil is opposite of good. Evil is opposite of God. Evil is void of good. So here comes this group. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of Mark. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. See, they're up here fasting. Nothing wrong with fasting, but in this story right here, they're fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Why are they up here and you're going down here? You're not fasting. It seems you should be up here. Jesus answered, because they didn't understand some things. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Now, the bridegroom would be like, you know, the groom. And then these are all of his bachelor party. You know, he's having a bachelor party. The best man's there. All the men are going to stand up with him. All of his friends are having a bachelor party. Now, don't go corrupt on me. They're just guys just having, getting ready or celebrating because he's going to get married. That, you know, and we're making this in the Western culture right now. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They're here to party. I mean, they're here down here. He's down here. They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And on that day, they will fast. Someday, this party is going to be over. This time where the bride or the groom is with his guests. And then they're going to be fasting. But they're not going to be fasting like this. They're going to be fasting for another reason down in this area. No one, then he uses this example. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Now, right here, we're introducing this concept right here. Old and new. And that's where we're going in Hebrews. The Old Testament was not bad. It was not evil. It was foundational. It laid down. It exposed some things. This is the true God. These are corrupt gods. This is true, the way you should treat humanity. This is corrupt Gentile behavior trying to dominate. And he just kept separating, kept the knowledge of God and his way in the world, identifying sin and promising some kind of a sacrifice, which ultimately is going to... Here they had lambs and sacrifices and rituals that kept this thing moving, but ultimately it was pointing towards the ultimate reality that was to come. Well, now what happens right here, Jesus is there, they've got a hole in their garment, and Jesus is bringing in some new information. There's a hole in this. There's something missing. You don't fully understand the ministry of Jesus Christ. They knew there was a Messiah. In fact, they missed it so much that they thought the Messiah was going to come in on some kind of a horse and then lead them into war with all the Gentile nations and set up a permanent kingdom here on the earth. And even the Sadducees didn't even think there's going to be a resurrection. It was just this age. The Jews will be dominant in this age forever and ever. The superior race, if you would. And that's why when Jesus came, they thought they were excited because this guy looks like he's got some potential. But he started taking it a completely different direction. And they wanted to stay back here. So the Old Testament revealed some things, but there was a Messiah coming. There's going to be a Jewish nation. There's going to be a kingdom. But it's got to have some things patched up in it. So this is old and shrunk, like a pair of, you know, shrunk jeans, if you can remember that. And then you take and put a piece of patch, a patch on that. I remember patching jeans when we were kids. But that cloth has to shrink itself. So when it shrinks, well, it says it right here. You can't put new on old. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new patch will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And here's the second point. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. New wine is not fermented. It's going to have to ferment. It's going to give off gases. But you've got an old wineskin that's already been used. It's going to already be fully expanded. It's already going to be dry. And you put new wine in there, and it starts to expand even further. It's like blowing up a balloon that's fully blown up. Now you're going to hook up to the air compressor and blow more air into it. It's not going to work. It can't take any more air. And it's going to destroy the old wineskin. And the old wineskin is not going to make any sense. It's like, what was this? Well, it's a wineskin. Well, it doesn't look like it's very good. And then the new wine that was put in the old wineskin is going to be all over the floor. It's never going to have a chance to grow, develop, ferment, and become mature wine. It's just going to get spilled on the floor. So you can't take new wine and put it into a wineskin. It's going to ruin this illustration, because it just burst it all apart, and you're never going to get here to fermented wine because it just spilled out on the ground and is gone. So he's saying right there, why are they asking him about fasting? He said, well, you're on the tip of the problem that the Jews are going to have, is I'm bringing something new, and you take this new and you shove it into the Old Testament, it's not going to fit, because this was foundational, but you can't put, it's like laying down the foundation of a house or any kind of a building, then you're going to build the structure. But you have the foundation is so important, we're going to take everything and put it into the foundation. It's like, I mean, that's my own illustration, that's not in the biblical explanation, but it's like the foundation has a purpose, but you've got to build on the foundation. Like Paul was talking about in Corinthians last week, we talked about it. You don't just keep putting everything underneath the foundation or trying to get all the boards in the foundation. You're going to have to build on it. And that leads us to this Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. This is where we're at. I'm going to have to fly through this because this is what we're looking at today, our new material. And I think this, you don't have to agree with, not every, some people are going to teach this, there's going to be six things here listed, that those six things are the milk. That could be, I've taught it that way before. I'm saying the six things these Jews in the book of Hebrews from Jerusalem are struggling with, it's just like he wanted them to talk about Melchizedek and Jesus being in the priesthood of Melchizedek. But they couldn't understand it because they'd abandoned Jesus and gone back to Aaron. And they could never make this leap over to Melchizedek because they're stuck right here. They knew the milk. They need it taught to them again. They'd forgotten it. The milk is going to lay the foundation for them to go this way. But instead, they've gone back to something here. And here it is. Chapter 6 in the NIV. Therefore, you need milk to go to the solid food. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Now, be careful with the NIV or any of your terms. That sounds like elementary Christian teaching. Sounds like milk. But it's actually foundational teachings laying the foundation for the coming of Christ. It's the Old Testament. Let us leave the Old Testament, which now all of a sudden makes sense because that's what the book's about. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts. Here's the six. Foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instructions about baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. God permitting, we'll do so. Now, with that being said, are those basic Christian doctrines, like the early catechism teaching that they'd have before they went, you know, and got baptized, and they needed to go on past those, they're still stuck in the elementary, maybe we'd say the altar call. You know, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved, and then you stay there, preach that every Sunday. That could be. But what they've done, because they haven't progressed, they've gone back here, and he's saying, actually, if you look at the words, I'm going to go to page 3 of the notes. There you have Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 12. There's your translation, or your Greek text with the transliteration and the translation. Right above English Standard, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. The goal is right here. Not laying again the foundation, I think these things are up here, of repentance from dead works and of faith in God. First of all, in the first box there in the transliteration translation of the Greek, that word is athentis, and it means, leave or having left. It can also be translated to send away, to leave alone, permit, to depart. It comes from two Greek words, apo and hemi, which means away from, send away from. And that's where you got three verses. It's used many times in the Bible. But 1 Corinthians 7:11-13, the husband should not athene his wife. In other words, he should not divorce. He should not send her away. He should not depart from his wife. Or Jesus dismissed the crowd. Same words. He left the crowds. Or he dismissed the crowds. The crowds are going that way. Jesus is going into the house to talk to his disciples. Jesus told the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. In other words, he says, we were in a place of unity, but you have left that and you should not have left that. So the leaving is always, you should not leave your wife. And that would not make sense here. He's saying we need to leave. We need to abandon this milk teaching. We don't abandon the foundational teaching of the Word of God. We build on it. They are stuck somewhere that you need to leave this like a wife that has been unfaithful. You need to leave this like you shouldn't have left the love of Christ. This is something that is absolute. You need to get away from. Now, I'm using this in the extreme sense. This is not something we're going to build on. You need to escape from this. And I got more things down there. And then go on, it means to bear, to carry. That's the other box. Instead of, you should leave this, but you should go on to something else. It means to bear, to carry, to bring forth, and use to say, I carry, I bring, I lead, or even to say, I make publicly known. Then you're right here, the elementary beginnings, where it says, up above there in that first line, therefore, having left the beginnings of Christ, and that is the word elementary or beginnings, it means the origin. So this would be, the Old Testament would be the beginnings of the teaching of Christ. And again, is the beginning of the teaching of Christ the beginning of the New Testament, the Gospels? Or, again, you could do this. Or is the beginning the Old Testament? From the garden, you know, the seed of the woman, the son of David is coming, the Messiah. Let's leave this teaching and go on to the new. Don't get out of the old and get into the new. This is, again, it's going to call it foundational. The next word there is, point five, is the word foundation, meaning a foundation or from a foundation, and is used referred to a foundation stone. The Old Testament is clearly the foundation. The foundation has been laid, the foundation, the beginning of the teaching of Christ. He's going to be the seed of the woman. He's going to come through Abraham and all the nations will be blessed. He's going to be the son of David. He's going to be the king. This is all the beginning teaching. This is all the foundational teaching. Let's leave this. And now he has come and began to speak to us. Let's go this way. And now they're going to give us six things that we are to leave. Now, again, I'm going to use that understanding of the word leave means to abandon, to get rid of. And here they are. I've got them numbered, and you can see them numbered on page 3. One is repentance from dead works. 2, faith in God. 3 is going to be baptisms or washings or cleansings. 4 is going to be laying on of hands. 5 is resurrection. And 6 is eternal judgment. Now, none of those things are evil. I mean, every one of those things. None of those things are evil. Every one of them are repentance, faith in God, washing. Let me get this track right here. Then, hands, laying on of hands. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, the resurrection. And then eternal judgment. Now, every one of those is in the New Testament. So we're not saying any of these things are evil. What we're saying is the Old Testament revelation of these things is limited, and you need to leave this behind and come over here to the new, because repentance is I don't want to say different, but it's incomplete. The Bible, the Old Testament, I've got some notes here. I'll try to come back to the notes in a minute. The Old Testament made it very clear. These are the things you should repent. They would come to the prophets would come. You need to change. You need to repent. You need to stop doing these things. Even John the Baptist, you see this when you read the Gospels. John the Baptist went forth proclaiming, repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and get ready because something's going to happen. Jesus began his ministry following John the Baptist. Jesus began saying the same thing, just in the line of the Old Testament prophets. Repent. Stop doing these things that lead to death. These are evil deeds that lead to death. Now, you can have people repent. You can. It's like the idea. Stop doing these things that are bringing death to you and your culture. That's the prophet said, John the Baptist, and even Jesus began. But if your Christian message to your congregation or to people or the world is stop doing these wicked things. Okay, you've got support from the Bible, but there's no salvation in that. Stop. Stop being evil. Stop doing these things. It's incomplete. And you can see right here on the notes. Dead works are evil deeds and things that bring death. Point B, the Old Testament taught that mankind should turn from evil. John the Baptist and Jesus, there's your verses. They both preach it. But in point D, Paul added to this, as did Jesus during his ministry. Jesus went on to say something else, like, no one's going to come to the Father except through me. I mean, you can repent all you want to. You can stop all the sinning all you want to. But you're not going to get to the Father except through me. In other words, the Jews, they were there. We're going to follow these rules. We're going to do all these things. We're going to repent of all these evil deeds. We're ready. Well, you're ready to hear about the Savior, Christ. Well, we're just going to keep repenting. God's not going to give a reward in heaven. Look, he stopped sinning. He cleaned up his life. You're going to need, well, here's Paul. Paul added to this repentance that they also needed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 20:21 when he says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles of one, repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So adding to repentance, you need faith. But watch, faith in what? Not faith in God. You need faith in Christ. This is where you can understand, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? We did all these things. It's like, I never knew you. We had faith in God. We repented. Watch. Faith in God is not salvation. This is true for them, but you can start seeing this apply to us already. You need to clean your act up. You need to stop. It's like, I've turned over a new leaf. I'm a new man. I'm committed to my family. I'm going to be a family man. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. All right. And? Well, I think God's really pleased. Okay, he's pleased with your repenting and your progress, but no one comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. That's what the book's about. It's like, you need Christ. Yeah, but we've got this. We're repenting. Plus, now how dangerous is this in our culture? How many people do you know that I know that they're not atheists. They're okay. I mean, they'll say things like, you know, I know God is watching. And I'll think, you know, in my heart, I will think, you know, man, we're on the same page. Because, you know, we fear God. Well, you know, someday I know God's going to judge me, or whatever they'll say. They're not saying, "Well, hell, there's no God in this. Well, we're all just evolved." No, they're like, no, they fear God. They have faith in God. But no one comes to the Father except through Christ. You need to have faith in Christ. This is not, and again, in our culture, people will go to church. Well, I want to see God. I want to meet God. I want God to speak to me. Well, God's got one basic message. You need Christ. If you're going to go any further, you need Christ. And that is where these Hebrews are. They're going to the temple. They've got faith in God. They're offering sacrifice. They're repenting of their sin. Okay, he's saying, get this. We're done with this. We're done with this repenting from acts that lead to death. We're done with this. Well, I've got faith in God. We need to go on. You need the milk again. There's no other answer except Christ, Christ. And then with this, we're going to progress to maturity. You need to be taught this all over again. Repenting is not good enough. I believe there's a God. That's not good enough. And then the washings. And this begins to really make sense. And you can teach this different ways. The word washings is it's instructions about washings. Now we're almost deep, full-fledged into the Jewish law, because they were even confused on all the ritual washings they had to do. I mean, when they had to wash, there's God talks about washing or you know, cleansing in the Old Testament. That's part of the law of Moses. But even by Jesus' time, before that, it's like they were doing extreme washing. Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees because his disciples would eat food without washing. I mean, it's like they just violated all the COVID warning signs and just started eating grain. Now, again, that is funny. But they would eat. They were upset. You ate without washing your hands. It was a ritual cleansing of washing their hands. And it was, notice that, it's plural in the text. It's plural. And again, it's the same word, translated baptism. I'm on page 5 at the top. Baptisms or washings from baptismon means dipping or washing. And very clearly, there's your answer for what does baptism mean. Is it sprinkling? Is it whatever? It means to be dipped in water. Okay, I mean, you can argue that later as a Protestant if you want to. But the word, it doesn't mean you got sprinkled. It means you got dunked in water. Again, how big of a deal is that? We'll talk about that at some point. And it's used to refer to the act of dipping and ceremonial washing practiced by the Jews under the law of Moses. There's two what we call mikvahs right there, pictures of. One's the Pool of Siloam, and that was at the base, south side of Jerusalem. And you can see how they got steps right there. That'd be a pool, and you could go down the steps, depending on how high the water level was, and dip in it. The other one, the mikvah, or ritual bath on the left side of your paper, that is at the south side of the temple. There's hundreds of those there. Right here, this is the south side of the temple. These are the steps, the ceremonial steps going up. And down in this area was many, many mikvahs. And so on the Acts, when they baptized in the book of Acts, this is where there is. This would have had people crowded standing here looking down at the disciples baptizing people in these ceremonial ritual baths or mikvahs that the Jews would dip themselves in to be ceremonial clean before they went up the steps. And right here is one of the gates. It's covered up with this crusader wall. That's one of the gates. You go up the steps up to the temple. And those steps are still in there. It's just been blocked shut because of different wars and the crusaders and different things like that. But anyway, those are right here. So they would dip in the water and go up here. And there was many different dippings or cleansings. Point C, every Jewish home had a basin for ceremonial washing. Wealthy homes, they found them. They've actually got mikvahs in them. I could go on and on about these. The Qumran community out there at the Dead Sea Scroll site, Qumran by the Dead Sea, had baptisms for those who joined the group. So if you're going to join, you're going to leave the traditional Jewish structure in Jerusalem that was corrupt at that time. You'd go out to the wilderness and join the Qumran community. You'd go through a washing ceremony. You'd be dipped in to join their community. Latest research on that Qumran community, they try to figure it out. Man, I don't have time for this. But it looks like it might have been, instead of a community where they lived the whole time, almost like a destination spot where they'd visit, because they've got large rooms for large groups of people to eat. They got places for people to stay. But they don't have, there's no residences. There's very limited residences there. So it's like there's no city there. It's just a place, almost like a destination spot where they'd come, they'd go through all these things, and then they'd come back. Nonetheless, that was recent research. New Testament taught, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's not even about water and washing. It's about washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Being immersed in the water would be a symbol of being immersed in the Holy Spirit. And when you come up, you're completely a different person. You've been not different person, but you've been born again. You've got a new life. John 3:5, Jesus answered to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The laying on of hands, again, we've got, and again, these things have examples, and that's why it's confusing, because there was, instead of washings, there is a Christian baptism. We can talk about that. The laying on of hands, we have laying on of hands in the New Testament, laying on of hands for the anointing of the Spirit, laying on of hands for commissioning into an office. But this laying on of hands would also fit in the Old Testament, where they're taking their hands, starting with the Leviticus, I've got it written down there, the high priest would lay his hands on the goat and confess his or the nation's sins, or one that bringing the offering would lay their hands on it and transfer their sins to the goat or the animal, the sheep, and then that would be sacrificed for them. So that would be the laying on of hands. And then the resurrection of the dead. There is a general understanding in the Old Testament of the resurrection of the dead, meaning we're getting read. There will be, this life is not it. There's going to be life after this. But it was so vague that even the Sadducees rejected the resurrection of the dead. But you can see it in Job talks about it. David talks about it. And then at the burning bush, Jesus referred to this. God told him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus had to debate with the Jews, especially the Sadducees, that there was a resurrection of the dead. And he says, the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they've been dead for some 400 years. And he's still saying, I am currently active, their God. So he says, they must still exist. So there was evidence, but this was one of the teachings that there was going to be a resurrection. And then there was going to be eternal judgment. You can see this in different places, especially in Daniel, that there was going to be some eternal judgment. These were foundational teachings. He's saying, okay, we're going to leave this behind because what we learn in the Old Testament about repentance has got more explanation in the New Testament. Faith in God, good, but God sent the Son. You need faith in Christ. Faith in God is not going to cut it for you Hebrews. I mean, you're going to have to make some decisions and face life and understand, well, we believe in God. Well, there's another whole level. You're going to be able to discern good and evil. You need to embrace Christ. And if you're stuck in washings and you're still arguing and they are still debating on different washings and they're all the, it says instructions about washing. That would be part of the Jewish teaching. Here's when and where you wash. They had come to know Christ, but their teaching revolved around how we should wash and when we should wash. It's like, okay, we're going to leave that, but we're done. Leave that like a divorced wife. We're done with that. Or laying on of hands. Well, we get rid of our sins by laying our hands on the sacrifice. This is like, okay, we're done laying hands. No, that's your sins have been taken care of. Or resurrection. We're teaching about the rest someday. Okay, first of all, Jesus Christ has been resurrected. There's a whole nother level of understanding on resurrection, not just the Old Testament, and then eternal judgment that God's going to hold us account. Yes, he is, but that's going to be a lot more involved. It's not going to be based on your deeds. It's going to be based on your relationship with the Son and on your progress in maturing in the Son. So let's leave behind all this stuff, abandon this, and let's get back. And God willing, he says, we're going to do that. And when he says God willing, it can go two ways, meaning if God will let me teach, or if God will let you learn. So I'm going to teach it. Maybe God willing, I'm going to be able to teach it. Or God willing, I'm going to teach it, but I'm not sure what you're going to do with it. But I'm abandoning this. And again, those are all important, and it calls them foundational. But if you're going to stick with just repenting and believing in God and washing your hands and laying your hands on the sacrifice and know that someday we're going to live again and that there's eternal judgment, it's like, that ain't going to cut it. You need to get the milk of the Word of God so that you can start progressing. We need to teach you. Notice what he says. We need to teach you this all over again. Abandon this. I need to teach this again and get you started over here so you can actually live a Christian life. Because this is not Christian. And now you look at your churches. You look at people that are, well, I believe in God. Not good enough, folks. Well, I think God will judge. God will pay these people back in eternity. Do you understand who Jesus Christ is? And the whole book, this book is about Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus Christ and who he is. Oh, yeah, he's the Messiah. But we're over here practicing. If you're still practicing these Jewish things, you don't understand Christ. You've got the foundation that there is a Messiah, but you haven't met him or are not walking and growing in the Christ. And again, that's a challenge for us right there. That's what I think those verses mean. Again, you can see it. You could go through and teach those again, all from a New Testament perspective, and try and put those six down here as the milk. That these are the basic teachings, the introductory teaching of the milk, the catechism before baptism. That could be it too. But I think this is maybe a better match. Okay, I'll pray and we're done. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we would judge our own selves, that we'd allow your word to penetrate our hearts, that we would understand the milk, but also grow to understand the solid food of the word of God, that we would be people that not only know Jesus Christ in this age, but will be able to make decisions that are in line with your pleasing will and your purpose. In Jesus' name, we ask for these things. Amen. Thank you for your time.